Well, good morning. Hey, now, Johnny knows anytime he makes a jab at me, it's risky business because it just welcomes something back, correct? You know that about me, right? Okay. Actually, you know, we all struggle with different things, correct? One of my struggles growing up was always this idea of getting even. When somebody did do a jab or something worse, I struggled with a way to get paybacks. And anybody remember the middle school years? Was those a good time for you? Hitting puberty, and everybody's at a different phase, and there's emotional roller coaster going on. Your parents are trying to tell you to work on your grades, and you're just trying to survive every day, go to school. And I, just to tell you, I was very small in middle school. In fact, just to give you a perspective, my freshman year of high school at South Lakes, I wrestled the 98-pound weight class. So I was a bit of a terror. And so middle school, I'm probably about 85 pounds of sheer lean bone and a little bit of muscle. And I remember in middle school, my parents sent me off to a camp, some youth camp in Southwest Virginia, Vesuvius, Virginia. And during that time while I was away, I remember it's kind of the survival of the fittest at camp in those days, and big kids rule. And there was this big kid, kind of the bully kid. It would almost be a scene out of Sandlot, if you've ever seen the movie, where I just kind of feared. This one kid started giving me a hard time. And for some reason, he singled me out, and he'd be like, Cravens, and he'd shove me, push me. And what he didn't realize about me was, I thought, I'm going to get even with him. But I was sharp enough to know, he's larger than me. I think he can take me, but if I'm really careful and I work on the time, I can send a message back to him. So I did. He had pushed me around enough, and in our cabins, we had kind of a center room and then two side rooms. And I noted one evening where he slept. He was in one of the side rooms, and he was the far bunk, top bunk. And I thought, you'll pay tonight. And as everybody was going to bed, I was very patient, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And so I laid in bed waiting till I thought, I bet everybody's asleep, and the lights were out, and the counselor slept in this center separate room, doors closed. And so I got up and I crept out of bed and I made my way over into his room, and I hadn't fully thought it through other than I was going to get him. And I remember he was sleeping on his back and kind of a nice size gut there, and I thought, he's going to pay. And I looked, his eyes were closed, and I literally put my hands together like this and went boom, and right in the stomach. And I heard him go, and he did that thing, if you've ever been punched in the gut, where you lose your ability to breathe for a second. And that was probably frightening for him as I woke him from his dream. And then I made my way quickly back and jumped in my bed. And all you heard was, this guy just wigging out trying to get wind. And I'm the only one probably enjoying it in my bed, thinking, he really shouldn't have made fun of me. And lights go on, cabin counselors come out, they're like, what is going on? And this kid, when he finally catches his breath, said, somebody punched me in the stomach. And they're like, at midnight? What are you talking about? Did you just have a drink? No, someone punched me in the stomach. And so they started the search. Like, did anybody hear? And kids started, I heard someone run that way. And they traced it into my room, the center room. Like, the feet stopped here. And they said, the far room, did they? No, somewhere in here. So now they're going from bunk to bunk. They finally get to my bunk. I felt like, you know, when Joshua was trying to figure out who committed the sin in the camp. They're, like, working their way down. I'm like, oh, darn. Finally gets to my bunk. He comes down to me. Like, they've traced the noise to my bunk. And I owned it and said, yeah, sorry. And I wish I had time to tell you how that played out. Not so good. I ran for my life the rest of the week. One thing I had going for me was I was really fast. But you might say, like, okay, well, what's that got to do with our Summer in the Psalms series, and what are you talking about? And I want to say that while I wrestled with, this was kind of my strategy or my coping mechanism, if you will, for getting even and being smaller, truth was, I was terrified. I was terrified. Now, I was committed. The value of what the group thought of me, as in middle school, that really matters, as it can still matter throughout life. But at that point, it was everything. I thought my value of what I think others think of me and my fear of what this guy might do to me, the other outweighed the one. So I was willing to risk everything to punch him. Anyway, you might say, so how's this relate to the Psalms? Well, the Psalms are full of characters that, like David and others, who are terrified, who are running for their lives, who are trying to think, how do I deal with this? And as you guys, this is week 7 in your Psalm series. I was able to listen to Johnny's message last week, where he covered Psalm 42 and 43, and he talked about these sons of Korah and how they talked about their struggle and how do they trust God. And Johnny offered two ideas from that, from those Psalms. One, he said, was to listen to what's going on. And the second was, preach to ourselves. And he talked a bit about that. And I'm sure preachers probably preach to themselves even more than others. But those were the two ideas he offered. But the truth is, if we stop for a second and just pause and look at the Psalms, they are full of people just like you and me who are struggling with everyday situations. And sometimes they wonder, how am I going to get out of this? And I'm not sure where you're at this morning, whether you're despairing over something or you have serious anxiety when something comes up, a topic comes up in your mind, whether it's to do with finances, whether it's to do with a relationship, whether it's to do with one of your kids, whether it's to do with your own health, whether it's to do with your relationship with your spouse or your desire to have a spouse, whether it's to do with your relationship with your parents or what you're going to do with school this year or you're going off to college, whatever that is, whatever you'd put in there. See, what I love about the Psalms is it is full of people just like you and me that are saying, life is messy sometimes. It's not always easy. Agreed? And you know what? There's some bad theology out there that says this. You know what? If you just do really good stuff, don't mess up majorly, don't do any really big bad sins, then life will go well for you. You'll kind of skip under the radar and no trials will befall you. I don't know about you. That's not the Bible I read. And the other idea is, you know, if you're really bad, then stuff's coming for you. And I think we confuse everyday trials with the law of sowing and reaping. And while there are consequences for sin, and some of the Psalms address that when David cries out after his sin with Bathsheba and says, create in me a clean heart, O God. You know, he cries out when he sins or when the trials are related to our own stupid decisions, but also when they're not, when he's running from Saul who wants to kill him. You know, whatever those trials, the things that you're wrestling with in your life, whether you're like, well, that was my fault, God still is willing to address it if you're willing to be bold enough, like the psalmist, and pour your heart out to God and say, here's where I'm at. So this morning, we're looking at Psalm 46. And it's kind of broken into three sections there. And the first section, verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present can also be divine, well-proven, when you're looking at the Hebrew, well-proven. In other words, he's got a pretty good track record, wouldn't you say, God? He's 100% faithful. Can you say that about anybody else in your life? Your parents, a teacher, your boss at work, your spouse? You know, it's nobody but the Lord is 100% faithful, very present, very proven. He is our help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, and then Selah, which is that reference to that band that had that song they played over and over on the radio. Basically saying in this first refrain, God is always present even when it seems like every calamity is befalling you. Every imagined thing that is out of your control. All the ones he lists there are fully out of our control, right? An earthquake, something just coming to pieces. You know, you anybody get stressed out sometimes when you watch the news? I rarely watch the news now because it can be so stressful to hear negative, negative, negative. You can hear negative on the World Report and economy and negative about what other countries want to do and you can hear negative about our local news and who's hurting who, and it just goes on, and it can create a lot of anxiety. He's saying all this stuff that's out of our control, God is not just present, very present. And then we move on to the next section. It says, verse 4, kind of switches gears here, and he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then he refers to Selah again. So here he is basically saying God is present. And where he is present in heaven, there is this stream that makes glad the city of God. There is a place. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We address God where? When Jesus said, his disciples said, teach us how to pray. He said, our God in heaven. He's up there and everything's in control. everything's in control, and yet he can still control everything down here. And so we pray his kingdom rule that is up there would be present here with us. And then in the last portion here, he says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire, not to be confused with that movie in the 80s. Be still. These are verses that Johnny left out for some reason. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. So here he is saying, there was this natural disasters mentioned in the first section. And in this portion, he says, you know, there can be wars and all sorts of discord and stuff break loose. And God is still God. He is still able to bring peace to it. And by the way, I was giving Johnny a hard time for 1 second. Can I just pause, put that on hold for a minute, and just say a word about Johnny? Do you guys know how blessed you are to have Johnny as a pastor? Honestly, he didn't pay me to say that, but I will be honest with you in saying this. I've worked at a whole lot of different churches, and I've spoken at a whole lot of churches. It's a very rare quality for a pastor to not only welcome another guy in to speak, but to say, hey, if you want to support him, you can go to our website. Most pastors are threatened by having another speaker, especially like, dude, I do not want to lose the funding from our church. Don't go to his website, but support us, and we might give him some money. No, Johnny's humility and love for Christ just comes through, and I would say, after working at a whole lot of churches, it's the exception and not the rule. Please do not take him for granted. Pray for Johnny and his family, because they could use your prayers, and I really believe he's used from the Lord, so... Anyway, a little side commercial for you, Johnny, there. What I want to draw your attention to, in all three of those sections, back to the Psalms, there's a key verse. And the key verse kind of carries the theme throughout that psalm. In the first section, it's verse 1 where he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you skip down to verse 7 in the second section. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Skip down to verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He repeats the previous verse. What is God saying? Throughout the entire thing, no matter what you're wrestling with, God is present. He is available this morning, right here, right now. And it's okay to say, I'm stressed. I got stuff going on that you're not aware of. I got news for you. God is aware. And what he's saying is, bring your stuff to me. Come to me. And I actually am capable enough to deal with it. And so if you might stop and go, well, okay, well, what does Jesus have to say about that? Well, before we jump to our gospel reading this morning, there's one section in John that I love where Jesus is actually talking to his disciples and things are going really well. Wherever he preaches, people are amazed at the authority he's got. You know, the religious leaders are a little ticked off. But in this section of John chapter 16... You know, Jesus actually is talking to the believers, to his followers, and saying, look, let me tell you something. They're kind of excited about what's going on. And he says, there's rough times coming for you. You know what? You're going to be scattered really soon. You're going to be persecuted really soon. And it's not going to be easy. Can you imagine? They're probably thinking, it's a bummer of a message. Why did you have to turn on the negative news here? Verse 33 of chapter 16, John, he says this. Jesus says to his followers, I have said these things. So in case they're wondering, why is he saying this? Jesus explains, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Does that make any sense? I've told you you're going to be in big trouble. You know why? So you'll have peace. Does that help you? Hey, you guys, you're going to face major trials this week. I'm telling you, so you'll just have peace. Let's pray. See you later. That's his word to them, and then he follows that up and says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In other words, what is he saying? Again, it goes with that bad theology. Is troubles and trials in my life mean I've really screwed up? Well, maybe if they're self-induced, if you have done something, you know, you can't rob a bank and then expect, like, I don't know why they're giving me a hard time. You know, you can't play the victim card on that one. But sometimes stuff just happens. And what it means is, check your arm for a minute, you have a pulse, you're alive. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But here's the great news that the psalmist is also commenting on. He says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And I will, what's his final promise in the Great Commission? I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He echoes what is heard in Psalm 46 three times. I am present and available. I'm fully available. Who wants me? And that's what Jesus offers. And we see it in the gospel reading this morning when Jesus talks about right after, the context of that is, he has just finished saying, really rebuking three towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and saying, you guys are in trouble. You know why? Because you don't trust the living God. And if certain cities from the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon, had seen the miracles that you guys have seen, they would have repented. And he could say that because he's the living God. And so Jesus Christ makes this statement, and then he says, but you guys, your hearts are so hard. And then he actually goes into this refrain and thanks God the Father for making the things of the kingdom of God difficult to understand. Difficult to understand for the really arrogant. But then in God's genius, the most simple person can get it, can understand the grace and love of God. He said, I thank God for that. And then after he walks through that, so you might be saying, well, okay, how does that relate? What Jesus was saying was, hey, look, I am so thankful God's made a way for the most simple person to come to me, to be close to me. And then he offers this invitation in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Anybody feel like you're striving really hard or you get anxious or overworked or stressed out? He says, come to me. This is open invitation if you stress out ever. If there's stuff in life, trials that have you kind of up at night, unable to sleep. He said, on the unable to sleep part, he says, and I will give you rest. I can actually give you a break. You can carry it if you want, other alternative, come to me and give it to me. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Does that not sound attractive? He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll be honest, when I used to hear this verse as a kid, I always pictured like an egg yolk. Like, why does he offer that? Like, I have provision for you, eggs you don't even know about. Come to me, I'll feed you. Better than Denny's. I didn't understand it, and so I brought a prop for us this morning. This is actually a yoke for young oxen when they're training young ox. And the idea of a yoke was they would put one ox with another ox, and when they were training them, the whole concept of this is if one gets tired, the other one carries the weight. When one is like wiped out, they're both pulling. So if your ox is kind of wiped out, that they're yoked up together in such a way, and no, I'm not going to put my head through it if some of you are wondering, but they're yoked up in such a way to say they'll carry the load. And Jesus has this image that he's speaking to these people that understand these agricultural images. And what he's saying is, anybody struggling life, I have an offer for you. I will stick my head through this part. And if you'd like to be in this closer relationship with me, I'll carry the weight when you can't. Because if you see this little ring here, this was to pull either a plow or a cart or something else very heavy that would feel like a burden. And what Jesus was saying, if you picture whatever your burden is in your life, you can go ahead, get that thing linked up to here. The Heavenly Father is fully aware. And actually, if you want to walk in close relationship with me, I'll help you carry the load. I'll pull the weight. You know, a school when they paired you up in science class and you had a major assignment that you're like, I don't know how I'll do this, and they paired you with a really, really smart straight A kid, and you're like, yes, we're gonna nail this assignment. Or you're in a sporting game and they pair you with the most athletic kid, you're like, yes, you're so thrilled that you're with the dude or the gal who totally has it down. Why? They carry the weight even if I'm lame. You know, in the same way. That's a small microcosm of the truth of Christ saying, this offer, get yoked with me. You're like, dude, you don't know the burdens I have. And I got news for you. He does. And I have news for you. He's better than any smart kid in your school. He's better than any person you get partnered with on a project with at work. He is better than the person that you're like, I don't know, athletically who I get to. Christ could actually carry every burden for us. He's saying, you can carry it yourself, but I'm a complete gentleman. And the ball is in your court. As the book of James tells us, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So who's the response? Who's the onus on? Here you go. You want to draw near to me? I'm waiting. That's why the scriptures say the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He is throwing out an open invitation to say, I'll be fully with you. So I want to break this down as you're like, okay, so what do I take home today? I believe there's two things. I held up one finger. I'm going to blame the aneurysm. Two things here that the psalmist wants us to know. The first is this, to know that God is present and available. He is totally present. If you didn't catch that through there, and Christ reiterates, and he says, if I stay here, I can only be with so many of you, I'm in person, but when I go and return to the Father, I will send my Spirit to be with you, and he can be with everyone. Let me blow your minds, with everyone at the same time, very present and available. And the psalmist is saying, I hope you realize, and not only that, he can be a fortress that protects. And the other element that comes out in those verses is that God is all-powerful. You see it in verse 2 and 3 when it says, don't fear, because he says the earth gives way, the mountains are moved in the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble with swelling. And he's saying in the midst of that, God's still present, and he's still in charge. And he moves on to verse 6, says, though the nations rage, though the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice and the earth melts. Does that not sound powerful? So everything seems out of control, and God just speaks. The one who spoke this world and you and me into existence speaks, and there's immediate calm, just like Christ in that raging storm that just says, be quiet. And remember, his disciples said, who is this dude that even the wind and the waves, even the powers of nature have to listen to his command? It's the same Christ that is offering for you and me this morning. Get yoked up with me, and I can bring peace in the midst of a storm. Do you want that? And he goes on in the midst of the trials. He mentions in verse 8 and 9 in the same chapter of Psalm 46, come behold the works of the Lord. He says, he has brought desolations on the earth. He can make the wars cease. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. This is the same God who is completely in control and throws out this open invitation. It's the reason he can say, therefore, do not fear. There's no reason to be afraid. If we're linked up with him, every reason to be afraid if you want to go through this alone. And it's our choice. And so I believe the things he wants us to know is that he's present and he's all powerful. There's nothing too great. But you might go, okay, so I'll know that. I'll leave that. I'll leave here today and I'll know that. But what do I do? And I believe there's two things he offers for us to do. Two things. You know, and I want to kind of build off what Johnny said last week. He had said, listen. And he talked about also this idea of preaching to ourselves. I want to say that... and I might just say this, the first to do would be get hitched with Christ. If you're not close to him, if you don't know him, or if you haven't been walking in sync with him lately, do not leave this morning without getting yoked up with Christ. Do not leave this morning on your own. When we come to the communion table and we remember what he did because he loves us, to demonstrate his love for us, let's not leave this morning without saying, I want to be so close to him. If there's any sin, any broken relationship, something in your life that stands between you and Christ, drop it. Is anything worth getting in the way of you and Christ? You know, I know in my life there's plenty of sin that's looked attractive at a time, and there's never a time in my life I haven't come to my senses later and thought, that was really dumb. That was not worth it. And so Christ is making this offer. So he's saying, number one, get hitched. You don't have to walk through the week alone. You can walk through it with Christ. The second offer he makes is to say that I would say, and when he says, be still and know that he is God, I would take that, just say, reflect. Remember what he's done. What has he done in your life? What has Jesus done in your life? Has he ever been faithful? Has he ever answered prayer? You know what kind of throws me in our world is that when stuff goes wrong, people say, if there's really a God, how can he let this stuff happen? They never blame him for this. They never blame themselves or take responsibility for things that go wrong. But then when things go well, do they ever thank God? You know, I did a really good job at work. I got the promotion. Me! No, not like, you know, I think God had something to do with that because he loves me enough to bless me. We often take credit for the stuff that goes well, and then we want to go, where is God now? And the truth is, he is totally present, and he fully loves you and me. And he's saying, do you want to be hitched to me? Do you want to trust me with whatever burden you've got? So I want to show for those of you saying, well, what's reflect look like? In my life, I actually made a board, and I want to share an idea with you just to say a number of years ago, one storm I was walking through, I had just walked through a marriage that had failed miserably. And I was going, God, where are you? I feel like I've tried to do everything in my power to make this work, and it has just broken apart. And I ended up speaking at a Young Life youth camp in Italy, of all places, and ended up having 1 week block by myself. Anybody ever taken a vacation by themselves? It's a little depressing. Well, I had this week block by myself, so I was like, oh, okay. Didn't plan on this. And so I thought, I'm going to do something I'd never do, and I took a plane to Sicily. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to go see part of Italy I've never seen. Went to Sicily, took a train, actually didn't understand Italian at all at that time, and apparently a message came on saying, please get off, the train's going in for maintenance. I didn't understand that. I just kept riding. And then we got in a depot. I'm like, man, this place is empty. Why are we just sitting here for the past hour? Until somebody came on and was like, you know, por qué? What, you know, why are you here, you idiot? I don't understand Italian. I ended up in a little town called Cefalù. And I remember saying to God, where are you? Are you present? There's a little hill I could climb. I climbed up this little fortress, speaking of God saying, I'll be your fortress. And I climbed up and said, God, will you either redeem what's wrong in my life or just tell me what's going on? Did I do something wrong? Because I would love for you to do something new. And honestly, I said, God, if there's one day you have something different for me, that I could one day, you would redeem it, and I could have a spouse that fully loves you, that I could walk with as a partner in ministry, I will bring her back to this place, and I will tell her how faithful you are, because only you could do that. And when Sandra, my wife, said yes to me to marry me, I made sure our honeymoon was to Italy, and I made sure I dragged her all the way to Sicily, and I took her up that little mountain. We hiked it, and I said, it was right here that I asked the living God, are you present? Will you be with me? And you're a demonstration of his faithfulness to me. I'll tell you one other illustration of that. That same week, I went back to fly back to speak in an area called Camp Darby for military Young Life kids. While I was speaking, I was having a pretty rough week. And while I was hitting a low, and there was nobody I knew that I could talk to about it, it was just I'd speak at night, hang out with the kids, and I was just, Lord, give me enough strength to hold it together. That night we went to a beach camp. They did the American beach there for the American military kids, and we were out there, and the waves were extremely rough that day. To the point that I remember they had the two flags up and the lifeguards keep calling people in because you know that when the surf is pulling so hard, they keep having to whistle kids out, make them go up this way, and then within 10 minutes, you're back at the same place. You got to walk out. And so I'm in that kind of surf, and I'm hanging out with these kids, and I'm body surfing with them. And at one point, I got out of the water, and I realized I lost my watch. And it might seem like a small thing to you. For me, it was the tipping point. I just thought, that's awesome, Lord. Take my wife, take my watch. You take my bathing suit. What do you want to take? But like, seriously. And I was at a bad point in my life, and I remember saying to God, I just, as a psalmist would do, I poured out my heart and said, God, I need to know you're present. You know what? If you're really God, can you get me my watch back? You know how ridiculous that sounds? In the raging waters I am staring at? And I lost it somewhere while I was body surfing? And I'm standing there like this with a full attitude, but it's an internal conversation. I'm not speaking to myself or preaching to myself. This is between me and the Lord. And a Young Life guy, I don't know that well, walks up. He's like, hey, Will, how you doing? I'm like, good. He's like, you don't look good. Your face looks really frustrated. I'm like, well, actually, I just lost my watch. But it's cool. I'm going to probably go lie down and get sunburned. And I did. And I went and lay down, and I fell asleep, and I woke up later with a good sunburn an hour later. And I woke up because a teenager kicked me. Which, as I've told you earlier, one of my struggles is vengeance. I thought, I could really hurt this kid. And why did you kick me? He's like, did you lose your watch? I'm like, yes, I did. You want to talk about it? That's fun. And he said, well, I was actually just swimming in the ocean. And I was swimming, and I found a watch. And I said, really? He said, is this your watch? And he held a watch up. And I kid you not, it was my watch. So I said, where did you find it? I'm wondering, did he step on it? Can I just tell you for a second his story? He said, I was swimming, I was out in the waves, and something hit my leg and kind of stuck there, so I grabbed it. Now, honestly, when you're in the ocean and something hits your leg, and are you like, whoa, what's that? You know, not me. It's like, ah, you know, the people just move away quick. He was like, he reaches down, and he grabs it. He pulls up, and he's like, and it was a watch. This is it. Now, I want you to just pause for a second and consider probability. This raging water. He points to me where I was an hour earlier, and he shows me the area where he says the watch came up and stuck to his leg, giving him the insight to grab it. Now, let me tell you, there's one other kind of throw into the probability factor. This Young Life group is about 300 kids with a whole lot of leaders. Do you know if any kid had found that watch and just thought, cool watch, put it on? Guess who his leader was? The same leader that walked me on the beach and said, you okay? And I told him I lost my watch. So he says to his leader, look, I found a watch. Will lost his watch. That's why he kicked me. And I actually just teared up completely and thought, God, you are present, very present. And so I want to show you one idea, what I've done, just because when we talk about reflecting, this is actually that watch that was in the ocean, and I don't wear it anymore because it means too much to me, even though it's not probably worth a whole lot. The sentimental value is much more. What I've put on here are verses and things that God has done that has been totally shown himself fully faithful. Times he has given us when we didn't have enough money, he would come through. When in the last 3 months since I was here, 4 months since I was here with you last, we've had a miscarriage. I've had two surgeries for a brain aneurysm that was there, and he's like, sorry, not a home run. We got to go do it again. At this last year, my dad passed away. Since I was here with you last, both my wife's grandfathers have died in this short window. And there's times, Sandra and I have stopped and said, Lord, where are you? Are you present? And you know, I would say, this is not to scare you, and I'd like to close with this. And the enemy would love to lie to you this morning and say, if you fully trust Christ, trials are coming for you, really big ones. So just keep your head down, be stealth, and everything will be okay. It's a lie from the enemy. The enemy loves to package lies. He is a master counterfeiter, the ultimate deceiver. Here's what I mean by counterfeiter. You know, a counterfeiter that can make good, clean bills actually passes them off because they look so real, right? You can't get away. Try taking some Monopoly money today and make a purchase with it. Hey, here you go, right there on the counter. What's the problem? It's real. It's ridiculously different, correct? A good counterfeiter makes it almost look exact. And you know, the enemy is just like that. He packages many times the lie he plants in our head with some truth. You know what? You're totally unworthy. God wants nothing to do with you. What was the truth part of that statement? You're right. We are all unworthy. Amen? Apart from the love and blood of Christ shed for us because of his grace. But here's the lie he packages with it. He wants nothing to do with you. Total lie. Your heavenly Father loves you and is saying, come closer. Get yoked up with me. You don't have to carry the burdens alone. And so I don't know what you're hearing about your struggles this morning, but if it's a lie, and the enemy can even package it with scripture. Remember when Christ is tempted? Luke 4:4, you know, that passage we're in Matthew 4, we see Jesus tempted, and when Satan comes to him, and he tells him about the stone, and he tells him to throw himself off, and he actually uses scripture when he says, throw yourself off, because it's written in the scriptures, the angels will catch you. And Christ catches him in the twist of the context and says, don't tempt the Lord your God. And so he can use all sorts of, he is a master deceiver. So I'm not sure what you're hearing this morning, but I would challenge you. The deceiver wants to spare no expense to keep you from getting yoked up with Christ. And Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So in closing, as we pray right now, I want to ask us to do something that actually is spoken in this psalm. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Just be still. Take a minute to be silent and allow my Holy Spirit to speak to you and let you know my faithfulness as we reflect and consider who he is and how capable he is. Let's just take a minute right where we are. Close your eyes and let's take a minute to be silent. And God, we invite you by the power of your Spirit to speak to us. God, I pray, is that each and every one of us are silent and reflecting on who you are. That it would only embolden us to trust you more. That there wouldn't be one area or element of our lives that we're not willing to lay at your feet. There wouldn't be one situation, relationship, financial decision, school decision, relational decision, whatever it is, Lord, we would trust you, the one who is always worthy, who is very present, who desires to be our fortress to protect us from the evil one. Pray that we might take you up on that invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Still my soul, the Lord is on.